Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development programs that have changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
Hello, I'm Jim Richards, and if you've been following along with this series that we're doing, you're discovering some incredible realities about the gospel of the kingdom and why it's absolutely essential for us to know the gospel of kingdom. Otherwise, we will confuse everything else. Every other doctrine will get messed up if we don't really grasp the gospel of the kingdom. Today, I'm going to be talking to you about the return of the king. This is one of the most important aspects of the gospel of the kingdom. And it's an aspect, I'll tell you, that people today seem to be losing sight of, but is essential in more ways than you can imagine, that you have an anticipation of the return of Jesus. Now, I know a lot of people have misunderstood this over the years. I know every generation has thought that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime, and that's really not what the Bible is telling us to do. It's not trying to give us false hope. But there are some powerful things that happen in our life when we live in anticipation of His return. You can get this message or this complete series at impactministries.com. You know, one of the most important aspects of the gospel of the kingdom is the return of the king. I'm telling you, this 6-CD series is going to help you understand the gospel of the kingdom. It's going to help you organize everything you believe, but it's going to help you connect to the return of Jesus in a way that you are looking forward to. You are anticipating meeting with Him. And standing before the judgment seat of Christ is going to be something you're going to look forward to, because you know you're going to stand there and you're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Today I'm going to talk to you about one of the most exciting factors about the gospel of the kingdom, and that is this incredible emphasis continually throughout all the parables of the kingdom about the second coming or the returning of the king. I'm telling you, this is so vitally important. See, one of the disasters that we live in planet Earth is that we are not seeing God's will done on earth the way He would have it done. Now, there are people that teach that God is in control of everything. You know what? If God is in control of everything, He is one sick puppy. He is not in control of everything. He gave authority of planet Earth to man, and we're even going to see that in His parables where He teaches us how to understand the kingdom. I'm telling you, Jesus' teaching about the kingdom will open your eyes to doctrinal issues that you have been confused about. It will unify all of your doctrine under one single concept. We've talked about this nearly every single week. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you see, there are people who are called ultra-sovereigntists, who really believe that God is in control of every single thing on planet Earth, and everything that is done in planet Earth is the will of God. And as I've said, God gave authority to planet Earth to man. And so many people get so discouraged because they look around and they don't see things happening in planet Earth the way it should be happening if, in fact, God was in control. Y'all remember my stepfather who I had the opportunity to lead to the Lord before his death. And I just remember one day him just telling me, he said, "Man, if God is in control, if He's a loving God, then why is He letting all of this stuff happen?" And I had to walk him through this whole concept of the fact that God is not letting this happen. Mankind is letting this happen. Man has chosen to reject God's truth for how to relate to one another, for how to have justice, for how to treat our brothers, our sisters, our enemies, all this kind of stuff. And we've traded that all in for a social justice that's all based on political game playing and corruption. But one of the most important things that we want to realize is that the king is going to return. This is an important kingdom principle. And one of the, you know, the word gospel means good news. Part of the good news or the gospel of the kingdom is the fact that when the king returns, he is going to restore the world to the order that he originally intended. In other words, finally, we're going to see the will of God done on planet Earth the way he intended. You know, whenever Whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, there was no sickness, there was no pain, there was no suffering, there was no lack of any kind. Why? Because that was not the will of God. And when Adam fell, man misused his authority and has brought all the sin, suffering, sickness, disease, and poverty, and lack, and disappointment and hurt into the world. Man has done that. But when Jesus comes, he is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to rule here on planet Earth for 1,000 years before we enter into eternity. And that's really important that you understand that, because many people think that Jesus is going to return and that's the end. You either go to heaven or you go to hell right then. Well, the real truth is there's the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of believers at the beginning of this 1,000 years. And then we rule and reign with Jesus here on planet Earth, and we rule in righteousness. Everybody is treated fair. Everybody gets to see how God intended for it to be. But sadly, there's going to be a rebellion 1,000 years later, wherein man tries one last time to take control of planet Earth and use it for our arch enemy, the devil. And finally, at that point in time, comes the final judgment. Satan is cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. All the great white throne judge happens. The earth is purged with fire, is made perfect again, and New Jerusalem comes to planet Earth, and we live here eternally with God. That is such an incredible hope. Now, I want to tell you one of the things that's important that you realize. There's no place in the Bible that indicates that mankind, will restore the kingdom. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that teach that. And after all, with a lot of these pop theologies that come along, eventually there's always going to be a corruption of the second return of Jesus. There's a kingdom now theology that says that basically the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, and now it is our job to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. Well, that's a half-truth. It is our job to expand the kingdom of God, but only Jesus himself will come and set up his rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then we enter into eternity. Only Jesus will restore and establish the kingdom. Now, I want you to understand, people have tried to make the kingdom of heaven, or the teaching about the kingdom of heaven, about going to heaven. And this is really important that we touch on this. And because of that, many people have understood all of the parables. In other words, if the parables are about how you get saved, then you get saved by works. Well, we know that you don't get saved by works. You get saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus. And so, as we've said every week, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are concepts that are presented to show a realm that we enter into. We enter into the realm of the kingdom of God and the resources that are available in that realm, and that's related to the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven is not about going to heaven after you die. So this is really, really important that you understand that. So the Bible is always going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and it's always talking about how we manage our lives so that we can participate in this realm and in these resources. Now, the parables give us an eternal review of the whole world, of all of world history, that exposes the struggle for planet Earth. In Matthew 21, 33, and I think this is repeated in Mark 12. I think I like the version in Mark 12 a little bit better, but this is a little more concise. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country." Now, this is a concept of God creating planet Earth. And you notice it says he leased or let it out to these vine dressers. You see, God did not give man ownership of planet Earth. It's like he leased it out to him. Well, when something is leased to you, you live in it as if it's yours, but you are actually a steward, and you still have to manage it based on the desires of the owner. So it says in verse 34, it says, "Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took the servants and beat one and killed one and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And so this is the concept of God for thousands of years calling out to mankind through the prophets, through the preachers, through the teachers, through the church, and they've all been rejected, they've all been persecuted, and many of them have been killed. It says, then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So you see that when he sent Jesus into the world, the concept that the enemy worked from is if we can destroy him, we will seize the inheritance. We will take control of the world. And, you know, it's interesting. I watch a Discovery Channel, and I watch History Channel a lot, and I watch scientific channels. It's really interesting how that scientists who reject God, reject God's word, they make it sound like man is egotistical and delusional for thinking there's something unique about planet Earth. Well, there is something unique about planet Earth because this is where God will return to establish his kingdom. This is where the eternal struggle has gone on between God and Satan, because Satan, in order to overthrow God, would have to establish his kingdom through man here on planet Earth. And that's the only interest that Satan has ever had in man, is using man as a way to overthrow planet Earth, establish his kingdom here, and ultimately overthrow God. Verse 39 says, so they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of that vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And then the people listening said to him, well, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And of course, then Jesus uses that to explain to the Jews how that they were the original people who had received the vineyard, if you will, and the responsibility of the vineyard, who had become stewards that were supposed to be reaching the world. You know, the Jews and the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, but instead they segregated it and they made it a house of prayer for the Jews and closed everybody else out. So instead of taking what they had to the world, they created an elitist mentality that really alienated the rest of the world from God and from his promises. Now, all of the parables have an emphasis on the return of the Lord. And in those emphases of the return of the Lord, there's always this ever-present reality that there will be an accountability. And for some people, that's a good thing. For some people, that's a bad thing. I guess it's just how you spend your life and how you look at it. But you know, one of the things that we struggle with is the idea of a delayed return. You see, in Jesus' parables, one of the things he taught was the need to keep an expectant attitude about his return. And I think many people have turned that into this idea that that this is just delusional thinking, considering it's been 2,000 years since he left, and every generation has thought that he was going to come back in their generation. I don't really think that Jesus' emphasis was that every generation should believe that he would return during their lifetime, because he taught us the signs of what to look for. And you know, when you look back at all the great movements that tried to persuade the world that Jesus was about to return, they really twisted their facts terribly, and they really overlooked many prominent end time scriptures. See, I don't think the emphasis here was that he wanted every generation to think he was coming back in their lifetime. But I think the emphasis was on living with an expectant attitude about his return. Living with an attitude that he would return, and keeping that awareness alive. Because you see, people who have an attitude of expectancy have a tendency to govern their lives for more of an eternal or for more of a kingdom perspective. You know, 2 Peter 3, verse 3 says this. It gives us a warning. It says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, these scoffers, they emerge with a logic that is partially based on the fact that first of all, they're fulfilling their lust. They want to live in denial. They don't want to have any sense of accountability to God. They don't want to believe that they will ever stand before God and give some kind of account of their life. excuse me. But also, you know, there's what we call the normalcy bias, where people just don't want to even think through something as all-inspiring as the return of the Lord Jesus, and especially the cataclysmic events that emerge because of the rise and the tribulation of the Antichrist. But expectancy is incredibly important. You know, whenever you start when you start denying so that you can emotionally manage your fears, when you start denying the return of the Lord or the possibility of the imminent return of the Lord, it really destroys something inside you. See, expectancy produces fruit in your life. Expectancy actually keeps hope alive. It keeps you expecting good things. That's what hope is. Hope is the confident expectation of good things. You know, you got the confident expectation of finally a fair and just world being established. You got the confident expectation of finally overcoming sin, overcoming death, overcoming disease. You got the confident expectation of the will of God finally being done in planet Earth and in your life just the way you want it to. You know, the Bible talks about these people of faith in the Old Testament and said they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. It was a city without foundations. And that was one of the ways that they endured, according to Hebrews 11, these atrocities that they went through, these hardships that they faced, is because they looked not on the seen, but on the unseen. Their heart and their eyes were focused on something eternal rather than on that which is temporary. And it produced a hope, it produced a patience, it produced a stability inside them. As a matter of fact, the Bible really, in the book of Romans, either Romans 8 or or 9, it talks about the fact that if we have hope within us, that we wait with patience. You see, one of the reasons many people don't have patience is they don't have hope. If you don't have patience, you can't stand under pressure without wavering. But when you have hope, an expectation of good things happening, when you have hope of things changing and getting better, it's amazing what you can do. You know, Jesus endured the cross. In other words, he endured being alienated from God. He endured becoming our sin. He endured taking all of our judgment and punishment. He endured dying and going into Hades, into the abode of the dead, totally cut off from God. He endured all of that because of his confident expectation of the prize or of the reward that was set before him. Listen, rewards are incredibly important. So, One of the things that we look at with an eternal perspective is the fact that there's going to be rewards. I'm telling you, that is just such an important aspect of our life. Now, sadly, there are people who look at the whole concept of rewards as just being something where you earn something from God. And that's really just where we're taking our limited thinking. We're taking our ability to we're taking our finite mental resources and trying to make our understanding of an eternal God and an eternal kingdom fit into how we understand things. So, you know, in the parable, Luke 19, what they call the parable of the talents, it's really an interesting parable because it presents some of these concepts that come to us when we have an eternal perspective. Like I say, when we have an eternal perspective, the first thing is that we have hope. Man, I'm telling you what, when I see the tragedies of the world, when I see the news, when I see an automobile accident, when I see a child being abused, when I see people starving and going through a hardship, you know, the cry of my heart is, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because I know when he comes that this comes to an end. You know, so this hope brings about responsible living. It moves us to living for a purpose. It causes us to live more like stewards who are going to give an account. And boy, when you start talking about giving an account, people will just freak out. They're scared to death, but we don't really have to be afraid. You know, but Romans 14:12 says each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. In the parable of the talents, Jesus talked again about this king leaving, and he gave all of his servants some talents or some resources. And he said, now just go and do business. I like what the King James says, occupy till I come. Well, that word occupy means to gain, to do business and to gain ground. But the time came that he returned and he wanted to see what people had done with their talents. Well, you know, the first two that came to him, they had done what they could with their talents and they received rewards. And then the third one that came said, you know what, I didn't even go do anything because I was afraid I would lose it. So you know, I was afraid you was going to be harsh and judgmental. And so what I did is I just buried what you gave me, and here it is, you got it back. And, you know, the master points out that his real problem wasn't that he was afraid he would lose the talents. The real problem was that he was fearful, unbelieving, and lazy. He did not want to live a responsible life. You see, he was not somebody who lived with the anticipation and the constant expectation of his Lord's return, because if he had, he would have done something different. You say, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? I'll tell you what you're supposed to do with your life. You are supposed to love people, and you are supposed to rule your life, manage your life, the way you relate to people, and the way you influence the world in a way that benefits the kingdom of God, in a way that supports God's truth, God's reality, God's word, in a way that creates a life of peace and harmony and success and prosperity for the world around you. It amazes me at how irresponsible people live and then turn around and you know, profess their Christianity, which I'm not saying they're not believers, but I'm saying they're believers who have no sense that we will stand before the Lord. And how we manage our life in this world determines our standing or how we function or our quality of life in that world. I know that's hard to get your head around, and I know there's people that try to explain that away, but you cannot explain it away. As a matter of fact, you know, one of the things that Jesus pointed out in these parables is he pointed out the fact that people who lost sight of their master's return usually would begin to abuse the other servants, take advantage of other people, misuse their authority. And so the way we treat other people has a lot to do with our expectation of standing before Jesus. Now, some of you heard me talk about this. I've got a whole series on the judgment seat of Christ, but I want you to understand something. The Bible is very clear that when we stand before Jesus, we're not there to see if we're saved or not. We are there to give an account of our life. And everything that we've ever done with our life passes through the fire, and if it is unworthy to be presented to our Lord, if it's wood, hay, or stubble, it is burned, it is destroyed, and only that which is of value remains, and only that which is of value is what we present to the Lord, and that's the basis from which we experience our rewards. Now, rewards, you say, well, I can't, isn't this works? Well, no, you know, dead works is when you do something just for the rewards. Rewards can be a motivator in your life, but they might not be the core motivation. You see, it's all right to recognize that we're going to get rewards, but the real truth is those things for which we get rewards are the things that we do because we're walking in love, because we desire to serve other people. We desire to be a blessing to other people. So at the judgment seat of Christ, because we've loved people, because we've reached out to people, because we've helped people, because we've served people, even as little as giving them a glass of water because we have compassion for them, we're going to stand before him, and that's going to be something worthy to present to him. But I am telling you this, if you lose sight of the fact that you will give an account to God about how you live this life, if you lose sight of it, I guarantee you, you will become slack in the way you manage your life. You will become irresponsible in the way you deal with life's issues, and you know, who knows what you might end up doing as far as taking advantage of people, hurting people, you know, doing things that are not in the best interest of other people. We want to walk in love. We want to be people who look forward to giving an account before the Lord. Listen, be sure and come back with me for my mentoring moment in just a few minutes, because I want to make sure that you're looking forward to meeting Jesus. Hey, I've got a lot of great things that I'm putting out here to bless you, to help you, to strengthen you, and so many of them are free. On our website, under self-development, you can go to our resources and free stuff page. We've got all kinds of free stuff that'll help you, and the best way to access all of it is to get our free app. Be sure and go to impactministries.com and download the app to your phone or to your mobile device so you can get all this stuff. And also be sure, if you don't have my app, sign up for my blog. If you've got the app, you'll get it. We are replacing our magazine with a blog because rather than sending you a whole bunch of articles at one time, I just want to send you something every week that's going to be a blessing and encouragement to you, something short enough that you can sit down and read it. And plus, you'll get updates about where you can join me. For example, I'm going to be at Gateway Church in South Lake, Texas on August the 11th. September the 11th through the 13th. I'm going to be in Tulsa September the 23rd through the 25th. I'm going to be with Safe Harbor. We're going to be all over America, and I want you to be there. Be sure and get this 6-CD series about the gospel of the kingdom, where I go into way more details than I can go into here on these limited broadcasts. But I'm telling you, you're going to connect to so many aspects of the kingdom of God. You're going to enter into the realm and into the resources of the kingdom of God, and you're going to learn to live like a priest and king until our king comes back and establishes his kingdom here on earth. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to look so forward to seeing him. You're going to look so forward to kingdom living. You know, the Bible tells us to labor to enter into rest. And in that context, it's talking about the disciplined things we do that influence and renew our mind until ultimately we write a new truth on our heart. You know, if you are not living with a constant realization and even expectation and even a hope of Jesus coming back, then you need to do something in your own heart. And I just want to just say, our misconceptions about what's going to happen when Jesus returns. We think that everybody that's not saved is going to go to hell right then. That is not true. Actually, the Antichrist is going to kill as many people as he can, but there's going to be a population here when Jesus comes, and they're going to have an opportunity to surrender their life to him after he comes. Now, after the 1,000 years that he rules and reigns, then it's all over. But we should realize God's a merciful God. And the reason God has even waited as long as he has is based on his mercy, at least according to the Word of God. So we want to do something that we live in that kingdom perspective where we are daily, regularly considering how we would be living if we knew we were going to be standing before Jesus. Now remember, we're not going to stand before Jesus with guilt. We're not going to stand before shame. Everything that's unacceptable to him will pass through the fire and be destroyed. And we will present to him those things that we have done, where we've sought to serve and bless others, where we've walked in love, where we've followed him, where we've, you know, where we've lived our lives responsibly, where we have occupied, as the King James calls it, where we've done business and gained ground by influencing other people in the love of God. So here's one of the things I want you to do. I want you to just get you, either put it on your phone, put a reminder that comes up on your phone on a regular basis. I tell you, I use my phone a lot, whereas I used to use 3x5 cards. If you don't have a phone that does this, get you a 3x5 card. But at a certain time every day, you need to receive a reminder that says, Jesus is returning. What am I doing? And it's not to condemn yourself, but it's to ask yourself the question, if Jesus is returning, how am I managing my life? You might want to change that, you know, phrase it some different way. Don't condemn yourself for it. But every day, if we make ourselves aware that Jesus is returning, I got news for you. Everything in our world will change. Our values will change. How we treat people will change. Life will get better.
Thanks for listening to the weekly Impact Ministries World Changers podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website for previous podcasts, videos, and our monthly Impact magazine. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.